Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 and following, the scripture says that God, by his grace, apportioned, allocated, distributed gifts and responsibilities in the body of Christ, basically to be apostolic, apostles, some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors, and some to be teachers. So we've been talking about the first three of those fivefold ministries. Now, I grant you, I think the first one, apostolic, we need to think apostolically, behave apostolically, pray apostolically, and give apostolically. But it's probably of the five the least likely that we're going to move in those circles the most. I think the prophetic, foretelling and telling forth the word of God, is something that we're all going to be engaged in. Certainly evangelism, we talked about that the last 2 weeks, is something that we all have a responsibility to do. It's interesting. Some are gifted evangelists and are called to do that, but we all have a responsibility to be evangelists. A lot of people think that prayer is a gift. I see that nowhere in Scripture. Prayer is not so much a gift as it is a responsibility. So apostolic, prophetic, evangelistic. Now we come to pastors. He gave some to be pastors. What is a pastor? Why do we need pastors? And this is a good question, are you shepherding someone else? Are you an under-shepherd? Are you both giving and are you receiving shepherd-like ministry? Okay, this is my concern. Okay, we all like sheep have gone astray, each to our own way. We're going to talk a lot about sheep and shepherds today. Isaiah 53 and 6, we all like sheep have gone astray, each to their own way, and Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. You and I, unfortunately, have a tendency to stray. Anybody strayed before? I've strayed. I think that tendency tends to be minimized as we grow in our faith. My wife and I just bought this car where you hit this button on the steering wheel, and when you get outside the mustard or the mayonnaise, the steering wheel shakes. Get outside the yellow and the white line, like it'll let you know, like Gary. As if I needed that. Like, my wife pretty much lets me know. She's like that button personified. But when I'm alone in the car, it's there. It lets me know when I'm going astray. I was going to ask if anybody has ever, like, had an encounter with me on the road where I was across the center line, but I'm wise enough not to ask that question. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. We need shepherds. So one of the roles of a shepherd is like that button to let us know, hey, you know, you might want to consider this. Are you shepherding another person? I think when we get the most trouble in our walks over time is when we go at it alone. I see this as a common denominator. We go at this spiritual walk alone, and we don't have the Proverbs 27 to 17, iron that sharpens iron. We don't have that encouragement, that accountability. We don't have someone close enough to know when we're in trouble. We need those people in our life. So, Pastor Steve Kahulis, I don't know if you know this or not, he's our new pastor at Sky Valley Church. Pastor Steve, he told me this the other day, and I'm still reeling from it. He was telling me about a study that he looked at, and he said, if you led 100 children to Christ, of those 100 children, three of the families represented within that 100 would attend a church. I mean, that's pretty low, right? Then he says, if you led 100 women to Christ, of the families represented by those 100 women, 17 would come to church. Now, if you led 100 men to Christ, the families represented by those 100 men, nearly 90 would come to church. Does that blow your mind? What does that mean? That means if men are impacted by the gospel, they are the primary, even today, even the primary decision makers of whether a family attends a church. But conversely, think about this. If a man is not impacted by the gospel, he is determining that his family does not go to church. You want to heal the ills of our culture? Reach men with the gospel. Churches are even really starting to rethink how they decorate their sanctuaries, and they want to cater more to a man than a woman. These are influential people as to the direction of the generations to come in our culture. It's very important to know. But too many men are going at it alone. We need a shepherd. We need a small group leader. We need a friend. We need someone who knows us knows who we are and knows perhaps who we're not. We need men, women. We need women who can teach younger women how to love their husband. We need older men to teach younger men how to love their wife. We need shepherds. We need pastors. What we've done, and I think with good intentions, is as churches have grown in size, we've taken the definition of a pastor and defined it as a person that walks in about a 10-foot circle. Okay, 12-foot circle up here. That's more the prophet than the pastor. We got to watch our definitions. That's the person who tells forth the word of God. The pastor, the shepherd, really is the person who's more individual in their interaction with somebody, less corporate, more understanding the needs of the person, more understanding the experiences or lack thereof of the person, meeting them where they are and helping them along, guide them as a shepherd would. Now, I do not intend in any way, shape, or form for this to be some exhaustive study of the 23rd Psalm, but we are going to look at it this morning in a general kind of way to get an idea of why we need a pastor and are we pastoral with the people we personally need to be pastoral with. Starts like this: the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. All right, well, good. We have a model. He's the model. Notice he's individually accessible to us 24/7. He's the good shepherd, the great shepherd, because he's accessible to us and it's individual. And he's a teacher and he's pastoral. We need to be accessible to people, not at that level, but we need to be accessible to people who understand and understand what it's like to hear the voice of God. I can't think of much more important thing than maybe a few than being sensitive to the voice of God. Now, not many people here probably aren't aware of this, but I'll say it anyway, and for those on the benefit online, when you take multiple flocks of sheep at night and put them in a sheepfold, like a long cavernous cave, sometimes 3 feet high, 6, 8, 10 feet high, when you take 400 sheep represented by four flocks and four shepherds and cram them in a cave, and the shepherds sit outside the cave so nothing gets out, nothing gets in, and they all mingle with one another all night long, all these 400 sheep, in the morning when they come out, when that shepherd articulates with his voice and calls his sheep, you'll have four equally redivided, accurately divided groups, all based on the recognition of the voice of the shepherd. We need to continue to cultivate an understanding of the voice of the Word of God because we want to benefit from such an interaction with God, but we need to pastor other people. People need a pastor. People need an under-shepherd. People need someone who understands the voice of God. And you do. Therefore, it begs the question, do you have someone with whom you are speaking life into? Because apart from your investment in them, they all, like sheep, have gone astray, each to their own way. Specifically, men, do you have a man? Now, I know we shepherd our children and our grandchildren, but do you have a man with whom you are speaking into his life as an under-shepherd? Because most men are in deep want. For lack of a shepherd, they want, they long. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. I always thought that verse was interesting. Why do you have to? Nowadays, you don't really have to make someone lie down. No, a lot of people are just lying down anyway. Like, why do you have to make someone lie down? Well, if you know the men of our culture, it takes another man to cause that man to stop long enough to examine, to reflect, to open up, to be transparent. We have to make one another lie down in our culture because we're not very good at lying down anymore. Now, lying down also means you got to make someone do that because we oftentimes will talk, but all we're really doing is putting up a facade to keep someone from coming in. We got to make them lie down, make them rest. This is your Sabbath today. Actually, Christ is your Sabbath, but let's say today's the Sabbath day in Christ. Rest, lie down, and eat green grass. Eat green grass. A shepherd, an under-shepherd, a pastor, will give you good green grass. It's rich, it's nutrient, it's what you need when you need it. These shepherds in Israel, the way they understand this desert, this is very intricate. They know when to take the sheep to a certain hill and eat a certain vegetation. They know when not to. They know when to come over here and eat this. They know how to provide a balanced diet to their flock. Do you have someone in your life with whom you are providing green grass? Now, why do I keep asking that question? Because, remember, it's a necessity that we engage in, behave in, have an understanding of, and both give and receive in these five areas: apostolically, prophetically, evangelistically, pastorally, and instructively, as a teacher. So your fullness in Christ, your discerning, your maturity, the unity that you have with other believers, the well-being of the church rests upon our willingness to engage in these five areas. Shepherding and being an under-shepherd to another woman, another man, is an intricate process in helping you into the fullness of Christ. Invert it. If you feel empty and you're wandering and you're in want, you're in need of an under-shepherd, you're in need of a pastor, you're in need of engaging in that activity with someone else, you're in need in investing in them. That's your dilemma. We have to identify what it is we need when we're in want. And typically what happens is people will say, I just need to have more quiet times. I just need to do this. I just need to, you know, they come up with this long litany of things. But it could be as simple as you're going at it alone. People that go at life alone will eventually experience loneliness. And being with someone isn't necessarily, it can still be alone. To what extent you open up. When we start moving and re-engaging, there's going to be some changes in our church coming up. There's some staff reorientation. There's some changes. There's going to be, Lord willing, some diversity in our pulpit. There's going to be different ways of looking at the Word of God. There's going to be a feeding frenzy going on to mobilize people in this church to re-engage. And there's going to be a need for, a great need for, small group ministry and under-shepherds and people who will facilitate a context by which people can actually share, be accepted, be loved, be fortified, be edified, be built up in their faith. Are you pastoring someone? He leadeth me beside the still waters. I often wonder, why is that still waters? What's wrong with like a bubbling brook? That seems better. If I was going to drink some water, I'd rather drink it out of a bubbling brook, wouldn't you? But Revelation 4 and 6 is one of my favorite verses. There's a sea of glass, clear as crystal before the throne of God. I mean, the water is so still. It's like crystal. The only thing I can think of is it reflects the carnelian, the jasper, and the rainbows emanating, and the fireworks, so to speak, emanating from the throne of God. The sea of glass, clear as crystal before the throne of God, only further accentuates the beauty and the splendor and the majesty of Christ on the throne, right? James says this, the Word of God is like looking in a mirror. Some people look in it and leave and forget who they are or what to do. See, why would a shepherd bring a sheep beside the still water? So the sheep can look into the water and see who they are and who they're not. A under-shepherd, a pastor, will bring the Word of God to people in such a way that encourages them to look deep within it and see their reflection for who they are and who they're not yet. Is there someone in your life with whom you can cultivate respect and entice to lay down and reflect and look into a mirror so as to see who they truly are, who they can be in Christ? And this is the need for the still water. The absence of those opportunities is costing us on a personal level a fullness of Christ. It's like the alcoholic who goes through the 12 steps. Yeah, he's going to go get sober and stay sober. How? He eventually is going, or she is eventually going to have to invest in someone else. It has to come full circle. Who are you shepherding? He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He lead me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. You know this, I define the soul as your mind, your will, and your emotions. When you're pastoring somebody, when you're shepherding someone, when you're having coffee, when you're listening to their stories and what's going on in their life, and you're trying to help them, ask yourself this question. What part of them, 1 Thessalonians 5:23, spirit, mind, or body is in charge? What part of them, some of you are counselors, or what part of that person in that counseling session is in charge? Is it their body? Is it the lust of the flesh? Is it slothfulness? Do they have physiological issues? Are their bodies calling the shots? Or is it their soul, their thought life, their will, what they want, their emotions, what they feel? Because ultimately, the pastor, the shepherd, the under-shepherd, is going to be one who's going to help that person identify how to transfer responsibility from the flesh and the soul to the spirit. Because when you're in the flesh, you make decisions are contrary to the spirit. When you're in the spirit, you make decisions contrary to the flesh. A lot of times people can go through their spiritual walks and they're actually, if not in the flesh, it's just a soulish kind of walk. The verbiage is there, the rhetoric is there, but really what they're led by are their wants, their feelings, their emotions, what feels good. Last time I checked, and I checked fairly recently, the Bible isn't always really cool about giving you exactly what you want and how you feel. There's a whole lot going on there that begs the question. Sometimes God withholds things from us. Sometimes he's a taker, not a giver. Sometimes he's a waiter and not an expediter. There's various things that really God allows us as the potter fashioning clay that keeps us moving towards even sacrifice, patience. But a pastor, a shepherd will identify what's causing someone to make their decisions. What's their priority maker? Mind, will, emotions, flesh. He restores that soul. Until we point and help someone see that most of what the decisions they're making are based on their emotions, the relationships will never have healing. They'll never be consistent. It'll always be potentially volatile, if not toxic. A shepherd points that out. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. The valley of the shadow of death is basically a drainage ditch in the Judean desert. So when the rain stops and the water stops draining off the mountains in the desert, it leaves a ditch. And that ditch is winding, and it goes wherever it can, and it's becomes deep, and then rocks and cracks come over it. So when you walk through the desert, you walk through the valley of the shadow of death. You walk in these, they're called wadis. You walk in these dry ditches because there's shade from the rocks above you. It's kind of like a dried up riverbed. But there are also turns, and the problem with that is you never know who's around the next turn. It's like an old Western. You never know what animal or bandit or gang or posse's waiting for you around the next turn. And that's why they call it the valley of the shadow of death. A shepherd is one who understands the mindset of one who's in that dried up wadi. Someone who's just lost someone who's grieving the loss of a marriage that didn't work out, someone who's grieving a financial loss, someone who's grieving the freedom to physically be able to do what they used to be able to do. They're grieving the loss of this or that. They've had a miscarriage. They've had whatever the case may be. There's deep hurts out there, and people navigate this valley of the shadow of death. They've come in touch with death. They've almost stepped into death. There's all types of scenarios. Well, you're the person. In your God-given sphere of influence, these people happen upon you. And your role and my role is to individually be with them, guide them, wait on them. Just looking around the room here just this morning, and I see people who have lost loved ones. I see people who have gone through paradigm shifts in their lifestyle. I've seen people who just moved here and are trying to reestablish. I see people who are dealing with ongoing sicknesses and sicknesses in their families. I see people that are abruptly shifting gears in their life. This is all kind of stuff going on, and we all need these shepherds. If we define a pastor in this 21st century America as being an individual or individuals that speak to large groups of people, and we think that's actually pastoring and shepherding in its fullness, we're really mistaken. It takes a physical proximity. It takes an emotional transparency. It takes a willing vulnerability. It takes the ministry of presence. We have to shepherd the people of our community before they ever darken the doors of a church. They walk through the valley of the shadow of death, and they're fearing evil. They're fearing evil. We know that we are the children of God, and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. I'll tell you something that's very much on my mind and heart right now. It's like, think about this. The world that we live in is under the control of the evil one, under the influence of the evil one. Let me say it again. The world that you live in is under the control of the evil one. If we allow the things of the world to come between us and Christ and our witness, think about it, take it a step further, we're allowing the evil one to interrupt our fellowship with God. If we allow the things of this world under the control of the evil one to come between us as believers, we are allowing the evil one to come between us in divisiveness. This is one of the most important verses, I think, for our time right now. 2 Corinthians 5 and 16. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in that way, we do so no longer. We have to be able to separate, to be in the world but not of it, we have to be able to separate the world from the body of Christ. To do this, we have to be able to shepherd people with a transcendent mindset, that we can actually decipher between the world and the truth, the world under the influence of the evil one and the truth. When those things get blended, the evil one is influencing our well-being, according to the scripture, if you want to get into something like that. So let's think about this. The world has it's a system, it has its protocol, its mores, its expectations. How would you like to be the president of the United States, whether it be Adams, Jefferson, Jackson, Reagan, Kennedy, Obama? It doesn't matter. If you're just any president, and then someone looks at you and says, of the world, and says, listen, I just want to tell you something. You are, I don't know if you know this or not, but you're going to hear it about 300 times in the next 4 years. You're the most powerful person on the face of the earth. Gee, thanks. What would the expectations be of the single most powerful person on the face of the earth? It's doomed for disappointment before you ever get started. Apart from Christ, we're telling a human being they're the most important person on the face of the earth, the most powerful, most influential. There's absolutely no way anybody, I don't care who they are, can meet those standards of expectation. That's the world. When we buy into that system, when we allow that to influence us, we fail to pray for that person, which, my gosh, who doesn't need prayer in that position? We tend to blend with the world, expect things of someone they have no capacity to give us. And in their wildest dreams, does every president have the capacity to deliver being the most influential, powerful person on the face of the earth and do so well? It's ridiculous. We hear it so often. We've adopted it as sort of some kind of reason, but it's ridiculous. There's no way. So what happens is we become worldly. We don't see that. We see them as worldly. We get by into this thing where then we don't pray, and then this comes between us. It's all a worldly system. We have to be able to step away from that. A shepherd, a pastor, and it's not fun, by the way, has to be able to say, listen, you're going the wrong way. People need those people in their life. Not every cup of coffee you have with those you're discipling is you being a yes man or a yes woman. True love would say, you're headed the wrong way. You're going at the wrong pace. It's not popular. Believe me, pastoring, you're not going to be popular. It's not popular, but it's necessary. We need those voices in our life. And you're called to be those types of shepherds in people's lives, to be full. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Some of you are so good at this. So needed, so necessary. The valley of the shadow of death is on the road between Jericho and Jerusalem. That's where the Good Samaritan encountered the guy who had been beat up, put oil on his salve on his wounds, and he bound his wounds, and he carried him, and he gave him shelter. That's so crucially important in our world today. Oh, that we had an army of people that would go out into the community and bind up the wounds of the sick. You get glimpses of it. The mobilization of the shepherds in the body of Christ. Some of you are, you're so gifted at this. When the snowstorm comes, you're the one that goes and checks on the elderly. Did they get their prescription? You're the one reminding them before it ever happens. You're the shepherd in the neighborhood. You're thinking apostolically. You're prophetically speaking into the lives of people. You're evangelizing in word and in deed. That's fullness. That's fullness. You're caring for the needs of others. You're binding their wounds. You're making them to lie down. You're showing them the reflection of who they are in Scripture. That's pastoral ministry. That's fullness. You prepare a table. Let's have our worship team come up. In the highlands of Scotland, a sheep would often wander off into the rocks and get into places they couldn't get out of. The grass on these mountains is very sweet, and the sheep like it. They'll jump down 10 or 12 feet, and then they can't jump back again. So they're stuck in a ledge 10 or 12 feet below where they started, and they can't get back up. They may be there for days until they've eaten all the grass. The shepherd will wait till they're so faint they cannot stand. And then they'll put a rope around him, and he will go over and pull that sheep up out of the jaws of death. Why don't they go down there when the sheep first gets stuck down there? And why don't they go down there and get the sheep? Because they're so foolish, these sheep, that they would dash right over the precipice and be killed if they did. That's the way with men. They won't go back to God till they have no friends and have lost everything. If you're a wanderer, I tell you that the Good Shepherd will bring you back the moment you have given up, trying to save yourself and are willing to let him save you his own way. You and I are called to influence people in a shepherd-like manner, which means we're called to shepherd people in a God-like manner. We are to shepherd as Christ would shepherd. And sometimes that means waiting. Sometimes that means let people hurt. Let them go without. Shepherding takes prayer. It takes discipline. It takes insight. It's not always giving people what they want when they want it and then exceeding what they want and giving it to them faster than they actually need it. Shepherding is a discipline. It can become an art form. You have someone in your life that needs that kind of shepherding. They're in your family or your neighborhood or extended family. And some of them have gone off the ledge. They've eaten all the grass on the ledge and they're growing weary. If you try to rescue them too fast, they'll jump and run. If you wait, patiently wait, they'll cultivate a hunger. God will cultivate a hunger for himself in them. God calls you to be a shepherd. God calls you to receive from a shepherd. Do you know his voice? Is he making you to lie down? Are you reflecting upon who you are and who you're not? Is he feeding you richly? Are you looking at the world as the world looks at the world? Or are you looking at the world with compassion, wisdom, clarity? We're long overdue for this, but we're going to do this during this song. I want to invite you to come to the altar. It's not really about laying hands on you or praying right now. This is just about you coming to the altar in your own private way and looking into still water and talking with God about what you see. Perhaps what you don't. But I want to encourage you to take advantage of this time to just be still before him. Let him wash over you by the washing of the water, the word of God. Let him pastor you this morning. Let him to make you to rest and lie down in him. So as you feel so inclined, you come to the altar. Let's enjoy this worship as we prepare for Holy Communion. We haven't done this in a while. Let's do it now. If you've got a verse on your heart or a word of praise or thanksgiving you want to share with everyone, maybe you just have a sentence prayer of some kind. Let's take a few minutes to do that. There's nothing like speaking out truth. Get the liberty to do that. Just stand and praise him or thank him, however appropriate in your own life. Go ahead. Things together. Amen. He is not the author of confusion. He has things prepared for us beyond what we can even imagine. Amen. He came that we might have life and life more abundantly. Amen. Perfect love cast out fear. Fear not, for I am with you, saith the Lord. Amen. Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. Your barns will be filled to overflowing. Your vats will brim over. New wine. Amen. Amen. Resist the devil and he will flee. God is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. Amen. Commit your works to the Lord and your thoughts will be established. We'll have the mind of Christ. Amen. Delight yourself in the Lord and he'll give you the desires of your heart. To live is Christ and to die is gain.
In the song, I was reminded of feeling defeated and the beauty of just knowing that the Lord is our strength. It's not up to us when we feel defeated. The Lord is our strength.
In our weakness, he is strong. His grace is sufficient. Perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. Amen. Well said. Well said. All right, let's get our elements together here. And for those of you at home still. The 23rd Psalm was written when David's son Absalom was pursuing him. Not only pursuing him, but pursuing him with an army. He was highly sought after by his own son. I can't even begin to think about how bad that was. And in the middle of all of that, he closes the psalm with, "Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." The Lord had given him sanctuary in his son's pursuit of him. And he trumped his son's pursuit of him with, "Surely goodness and mercy will follow me, pursue me, track me down." I don't know if you're trying to outrun God. I wish you well with that, but I don't think it's going to end well. It's tough to outrun the Spirit of God. He's a pursuer, and when he pursues, he brings to bear goodness and mercy that you may tabernacle and dwell and enjoy his presence in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. And he didn't just talk about it. "This bread in your hand is the body of Christ, broken in his pursuit of your heart, your coming in, your going, your mind, the totality of who you are as a tabernacle for him. He allowed his body to be broken that he might dwell in you, Christ in you, the hope of glory." And he wouldn't do it with rhetoric alone. He did it with a vast, deep demonstration of an agape love for you. Partake of the body of Jesus Christ. Ingest the body of Jesus Christ. No closer can he be than within you, the body of Christ. "Goodness and mercy will not pursue you, nor can they catch you, nor will you dwell in the house of the Lord forever apart from the blood of Jesus Christ." The blood makes you pursuable. Because a holy God cannot pursue sin. He's overcome death, hell, and the grave by faith that the blood of Jesus Christ, nothing can thwart it. Nothing can stop it. But our unbelief. Let's partake of the blood of Jesus Christ. Your sins are forgiven. You are pursuable by goodness and mercy because of the blood of the Lamb. Pray. Deeply appreciate the fact, Lord, that you are a rewarder of those who diligently seek you. But we do thank you that our pursuit of you is not even close to matching your pursuit of us. Apprehend us today. Apprehend our hearts, our minds, our wills, our emotions, our flesh, and overwhelm us as a cup runneth over with thy goodness and mercy. Today and all the days of our life, we want to dwell with you. In you we live and move and have our being. We thank you for that in Jesus' holy name. Would you be so kind, Lord, as to be so clear and so obvious with us that any opportunity this week to shepherd another will not be missed but seized. And in so doing, goodness and mercy would flow from our lives into theirs. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Okay, Palm Sunday next week. Got nothing but love for you. Go love somebody. Go hang on somebody's neck. Go love them. Do what you got. Don't get them sick, though. All right, we'll see you.